So we're now beginning in the 13th verse, and he's continuing this thought. He says in that verse, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." Showing here that the very basic things they had in this land were all things that were given to them. Somebody else built these houses and these cities. Somebody else developed this land. Somebody else got the agricultural things going, and now they are partaking of it. The vineyards that they eat of and the olive yards that they eat of, they didn't plant these. Somebody else planted these things, and they're partaking of the fruit and the benefit of it. And he's stressing to the people then how much good God had done for them. Now, one of the purposes of his showing this people all the good things that God has done for them is to impress upon them their need then to reciprocate and to be faithful followers of the true and living God. And true it is with us and in every generation, if we could just be made to see all the good things God has done for us, then our duties and obligations to God become even more clear. And it's no job at all for us to be able to see how we owe then God service. We owe God our allegiance. We owe God our time. We owe God our lives. For when we realize that he has done for us first, then it's only reasonable that we should in turn do for him in return. Not that we're paying God back, not that we'd ever be able to pay God for what he's done for us, but simply that it's the best and it's the most that we can do under the circumstances. So we are provoked then by the good deeds of God to want to love him, to want to serve him, to want to be true to him as the true and living God. And so Joshua brings this subject to bear in the 14th verse. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." So he outlines here what the duty of man really is. Number one is to fear the Lord. "Now therefore fear the Lord." We must have an awesome, reverential respect for the Lord. We must fear him. We must not want to do anything to harm or to embarrass or to provoke him. But we must have the deepest regard and the most solemn respect for him and for his things, his word, his law, his plan for us, his preparations for our salvation. So this is the first step toward pleasing God, and that step is to fear the Lord. It's not just to have a dread of him and a feeling that he is going to constantly bring some bad upon us. But it is to have a deep respect for him that comes as a result of our recognizing his authority and power. And truly, this feeling, this fear of God, is the first step towards obeying him. Until this feeling of a fear of God is present, then there is no hope for a person being truly obedient to him as the omnipotent God of all things. Then the next step he gives is, not only should we fear him, but he says, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth." These are two areas that are necessary to properly serve God. First of all, we must have sincerity. Sincerity means that we are genuine, that we're not faking, that we're not pretending, that we're not putting up some kind of a front just for the benefit of others to see what we're doing. But we have our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being into it, and we really, truly do believe. And so sincerity is most important. But sincerity alone is not enough, for we must also serve him in truth. Now, it's possible for a person to be ever so sincere, but yet not to have the truth. A person could be in error and still be sincere about it, still be very genuine about it, still give their whole life and heart to it, but still be in error. So we must be in truth. We must be in accordance with that which is in harmony with reality. We must be in accordance with that which God has given us to do and to know about him. So we have to be ever so careful that we be not found in error. And truth is such an important element when it comes to our serving God. So we serve him in sincerity and in truth. So notice what he says now. He said, "Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." giving a very brief thumbnail sketch of a most broad element of our entire religious lives. Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, and have a fear for Him. And he adds one more important element here that was important then, and it's equally important today. He says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now, there may be some of these people who still had, as relics, some of the trinkets, some of the images, some of the reminders of those gods that they had on the other side of the flood, and those gods that they had while they were in Egypt, those gods that they picked up from the people around about them, those gods that were handed down to them through tradition and through the very influences of the societies in which they had lived. And Joshua here urges them, he emphatically commands them to put these gods away. Now, maybe they weren't actually serving these gods at this time, but they just had these reminders of them around. And this is another way of telling them to take these idols out and destroy them, deface them, obliterate them, so that there is no more reminders even of these other idolatrous things. And of course, this must be done before we can truly serve the living God. God will not allow us to serve Him and to serve mammon. There's no room for God whenever we have any other god in our service. So he tells them to put away these gods and serve ye the Lord. And that's a most appropriate injunction for us today. We should evaluate the things in our lives to see whence they come. Do they come from the true and living God, or are they from an influence that would make them other gods? Other gods which our fathers have served. Things handed down to us by tradition. Things that we learned just because of the contact that we've had with the ungodly people around about us. Let's put them away. Let's get them out of our lives so that we then have a clear ability to serve the true and living God. Now, after giving them this most appropriate instruction in verse 14, in verse 15, he brings the matter even more to a point in which they're going to have to take notice. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Now, he puts the matter then to their choice. And we learn several things from this verse. First of all, man does have to make a choice. It doesn't matter how great God is. It doesn't matter how much God has done for him. It doesn't matter how much he knows about God. Still, he must make a choice. Nobody can make the choice for him. Nobody can force man to serve God. Nobody can force man to recognize the nature of the true and living God. These are choices that man must have to make for himself. And certainly the religion of God, the service of God, is so great, it is so rewarding, it is so self-explanatory that it can be made a choice. We have those who would like to vote or to elect their children into the Church of God and not let them have a choice of the matter. We have those who would like to bring others in who are really ignorant of what they're doing, and they just somehow are able to count them as numbers. But the true religion of God requires that those who are in it make a choice. They must choose whether they're going to serve this God or not. And so Joshua puts the matter to their choice. And this is done in a rational and intelligent manner. It's not something that they are emotionally overwrought about, but it just puts the matter out here with the facts. Choose whom you're going to serve. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." After the facts of the plan of God and the truth of God are made known, then it's up to each person to choose. Choose you whom you will serve. Nobody else chooses for you. Nobody else can provoke you to choose. You choose whom you will serve. And the decision as to whom you will serve is such an awesome one. It is such a one that is going to so change your whole total destiny, and not only in this life but in the life to come, that it must be your choice. No one else can make the choice for you. You must choose. You must be resolved. No one else can make you serve God, and by the same token, no one else can keep you from serving God. But it is a choice you must make. Choose you whom you will serve. Now, he lists the candidates here that are available for service. He says, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, talking about those the other side of the Jordan River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the true and living God, or are you going to choose these other gods? The gods that you've known before we got to this land of Canaan, or the gods that you see these round about you now serving? And here again, this is our choice today. Do we serve the true and living God, or do we serve the gods of the people round about us, the people with whom we have to deal and live in the community daily? It's our choice. And we have so much pressure brought to bear to serve these other gods, to do things that are handed down by tradition, to do things that come from the reasoning ability of man and not from the Word of God. The choices are ours, and we make them every day. We choose this day whom we will serve. We choose by our actions. We choose by our thoughts. We choose by our confessions and our declarations as to what we think. And so it's up to man to make the decision, and the candidates are always there. The true and the living God on the one hand, and the gods of the other people on the other hand. Whether they come from ancient tradition, whether they come from recent experience, it doesn't matter. These other gods are all rivals to the true and living God, but they're always there for us to make a choice. He also notes in this verse that to some it will seem evil to serve the Lord. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. There are always those who think that serving the Lord is not the best way to go. They have so many objections. The way is so hard. They don't understand. They're not able to read the Bible and know what it means. They don't have time. They're always going to do it maybe at another time, at a more convenient time. There are those that are in the church that they don't like, and they're not going to go to church because these other people are there. On and on and on, they come up with the conclusion that it's an evil thing to serve the Lord, and they then, because of that, choose to serve some other god. Everybody's going to be serving some kind of god. It doesn't matter whether it's the true God or not. You're going to be serving some kind of god, and there are a large number of people who actually, in one way or another, think of it then as being an evil thing or a less desirable thing to serve the true and living God. And they're going to give their reasons, and they're not going to do it. And Joshua takes that into account as he puts the proposition before them in this 15th verse. So let us not be among those who by our actions and by our objections turn out to be thinking that it's an evil thing to serve the Lord. And that's a very common feeling among people today, although they may not admit it or realize it. When you boil it down to the last analysis of the matter, they really think it's not the best to do it, and consequently, they don't do it. Now, let's notice what Joshua says, though, as to his own response to this thing. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has made a choice. He freely tells him what his choice is, and it's one that we need to take heed to. He says, but as for me and my house, first of all, himself. Joshua serves God first. As for me, he sets the example. He does the study. He does the groundwork that's going to take care of himself. He carries his own weight. Nobody else has to persuade him. Nobody else has to carry him. Nobody else has to urge him or plead with him. Joshua is going to do it. As for me. And then, the second thing, as for my house. For his house, that is his family, his children, his servants, those that were immediately under his eye and care, those who are under his inspection, his influence, and he takes care then that they also are going to serve the true and living God. That's a part of his duty. That's a part of his goal in life, is to have his family to also serve the true and living God. So he himself does it first, and then his family follows. It's not a matter of his family doing it first and dragging Joshua into the service of God, but it's a matter of Joshua doing it and influencing his family to also follow along in his example. Now, as we read this declaration of Joshua, we see that he implies here that it's not going to be my house without me. It's not going to be a matter of his influencing his family to serve God that he's going to hold back. He's going to stay home and let them go worship God. He's going to stay home and do other things and let them be in the service of God. He's going to work and carry on the secular occupation while they're carrying on the spiritual side of life. No, it's not going to be my family without me. I'm going to be with my family. And it's also not going to be me without my family. I'm going to use all of my influence, all of my ability, to see that my family also, as long as I have anything to say about it, my family also is going to be serving this same true and living God. Another thing that's strongly implied here is that regardless of what the other people do, if they decide to choose the other gods, if they decide to forsake the true and living God, if they decide to see that it's an evil thing to serve the true and living God, he is still going to serve God himself with his family. This choice is going to be regardless of what those round about him do, their influence, their pressure, their pure pressure is not going to change the resolution of Joshua for he and his family to be the servants of the true and living God. So we have a lot of good information given to us in this verse, a lot of example here that we can take and apply to our everyday lives, because this is the way that the great man Joshua went, and it's the way that God intends for us to go today. And in the 16th verse, we see the answer that the people gave to this proposition that Joshua raised, this choice that Joshua gave them. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Well, they were very emphatic and seemed to be fast in their response to this question of Joshua to make a choice. They said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." They are startled at the very thought of apostatizing from God. This phrase, "God forbid," intimates the greatest dread and the greatest detestation imaginable of the very thought of not serving the true and the living God. And the implication is that they are saying that a person would have to be crazy. A person must be lost to all sense of justice and gratitude and honor to even harbor the thought of such a thing, of not serving this true and living God. And so they are saying, as the Christian should say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then they proceed to give reasons why that they won't forsake this God. First of all, they talk about the things God has done for them, beginning with the 17th verse. "For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." So God's done all these things for us. He's preserved us. He's brought us up. He's brought us through all these people and all these lands and all these problems. And so, consequently, there's no reason why we shouldn't earnestly desire to want to serve him because of all the great things he's done for us. Verse 18, "And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." So they begin to name all the things that God has done for them. And this is one of the great incentives that we have today to serve this God. Think of what he's done for us. Think of what he offers us. He offers us rest. He offers us a hope of another life after this one. He offers us forgiveness of our sins. He offers us a chance at having a pardon for the great atrocities that we've committed against his government. This is offered to us, and we have an opportunity to take advantage of it. And so, seeing what God has done for us and what God will do for us, we really don't have any great decision to make about who we're going to choose. Look what he's done for us. Look at the battles he's fought for us. Look at the very fact that we have our life today, and we have his word, and we have a soul, and we have the ability to have that soul saved and have an eternal life. So the choice is not all that difficult to make at all when we see what God's done. And then they conclude with the second reason, where they say, for He is our God. God had chosen them. God had made a covenant with them. God had made all the necessary provisions for them to serve Him. And so it's really not all that difficult. We don't have to go search out and find figure out a way to do these things. God has laid them out for us. He's given us a plan. He's demonstrated that this is what He wants. He's made it so easy for us. It's the way of the transgressor that's hard, not the way of the follower of God. And so He then is going to take all of our burdens. He's going to take all of our cares, all of our trials. He's going to carry them, and He's going to carry us. And so this then is a very great incentive when we see what God has done and we see what kind of relationship we can have with God, and maybe we've already had this relationship with God, then our choice is clear. So it would be hard indeed for a person possessed of all of his true senses and to be knowledgeable of the true situation to not want to serve this true and living God. Well, we're going to conclude at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.